Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
Today we want to talk about a person who's completely anonymous to us. We do not know his name, and his story is way in the background. But we're going to learn some things today that's going to help us understand our losses. And even those things we keep, we want to look at them differently, because we've looked at it from God's point of view. So come along on this journey with me. We're going to be in Matthew 17. And if you have a Bible available, please follow along as I read. Matthew 17, beginning at verse 24. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Interesting story. There's some characters in the story, right? We have Jesus, obviously. We have Simon Peter. He's called by both of those names in this text, so we know he could equally be addressed as either. We have the tax collectors of Capernaum that required the taxes. But I want to shift our thinking to a person that we probably don't think about. I want to think about the person who lost the coin that wound up in the fish's mouth. And from that perspective and that understanding, with a changed outlook, all of our stuff could be treated differently. All the ordinary stuff around us can be stuff then that becomes sacred in the hands of God. It's going to leave some of our stress and increase our focus on the real purpose of life. So let's think about that. Now, some background. We've got to start with that. This temple tax, as it is described, literally it means a two-coin tax because of the denominations that was required. That goes all the way back in the Old Testament. And when the Exodus, the story of the Exodus, all Jews over the age of 20, all male Jews over the age of 20, were required to pay this tax once per year. It would go to the temple, tabernacle before it. And it would be used for the upkeep, maintenance, and all the overhead and so forth. So it's how the temple treasury was filled for the upkeep. Now, some of the other offerings were directed in different ways, but this was important. And he says they took this to Peter and asked him, "Does your master, your teacher, not pay taxes?" Maybe they were looking like they're getting close to the deadline. And Peter, just sort of out of not much thought, says, "Yes, he pays taxes." But then he's got to go back and ask Jesus what he really thinks of this subject. And as this unfolds, by the way, typically in their day, the temple tax was paid with a Roman coin, a shekel. And that shekel was worth 4 denarii. And a denarii was equal to the pay of a laborer for one day. So there was no two-coin coinage in the Roman Empire. So since this shekel represented 4 coins, if you want to say it that way, usually one male would go with another male, offer the shekel, and pay for both all at the same time. But Jesus talks about it. He says, "Well, what about us? Let's look at this differently." So let's see if we can get some lessons, okay? First of all, number one, Jesus knows what you need. Let me just repeat that. Jesus knows what you need. It's not a surprise to him if you need something. He is not shocked when we come and offer our request to him in prayer. He is not traumatized because of our neediness. He simply knows what you have need of. He knows your need. And the question is presented here. And interestingly, Jesus knows the question before Peter ever asks it. And he also knows the answer as well. Remember, he said, when he comes in the house, and Peter probably is a little bit, "Okay, I said yes to the temple tax guys. Now I got to ask Jesus." So even before he can ask the question, Jesus says this, "What do you think, Simon?" Remember now in verse 25. "From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Well, the tax is going toward the king. He and his family shouldn't pay taxes because basically they'd be paying taxes to themselves. Peter answers this, 26, "From strangers," he said. "Those are outside the family." He says, "That is true." But then he says, "We don't want to offend anyone. We're going to pay the tax anyway." But the fact that Jesus knew all this tells us that he knew Peter had a need. And he had a supposed need, even though he was really exempt, but he was not recognized for who he was at that point. But Jesus knows what you need. Interestingly, Peter comes and says, "We're going to pay the taxes," and he comes to Jesus, the man who, for all accounts and all purposes as we look through the scripture, had no money. There was money that was shared among the group, but that was carried around, and the treasurer of their group was one named Judas, whom we know from his infamous betrayal of Jesus. But Jesus didn't have any money. He's asking for tax money, a tax situation from someone, as far as we know, carried no money himself. But Jesus is able to provide, and you see that dramatically in the end of the story. He's able to provide for you. Think about all of his characteristics we can pull out of the story. First of all, he's omniscient, which means he knows everything there is to know. So he knew about that coin that was dropped. He knew about the person who dropped it. He knew about the fish, one of how many unknown number of fish in the Sea of Galilee, that particular fish had it. He knew how it was going to work, and it's going to be the first fish he caught. So his omniscience, he knew. He also had the power to pull all that off, because he has dominion over every strata of creation, even the animal kingdom. And so it says something about his dominion. We can talk about his resourcefulness. What a way to provide some money in a situation to pay taxes. With that in mind, he has resources to help us. As you read the Gospels, the way Jesus does so many of his miracles are just amazing. He rarely does the same approach twice. And in so doing, he unfolds to us that he is able. And he also knows this. He knows your greatest need. Now, all of us, as we come to this passage, we could say, I have this need, you have that need. It might be a great variety. But he knows what you need right now and what your greatest need is. And if we will trust him, if we will lean on him, then indeed we will see him provide for us. Now, the greatest need that anyone could have is the need for salvation, the need to have a relationship with God, which comes exclusively through the work and the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is the reason he sent his son to be a savior. Let me share a quote from Max Lucado, which is one of my favorites. He said, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a savior. He sent a savior for you. And if you've never trusted in him as your savior, put your faith in his finished work on the cross, let me just encourage you to take that step of faith. You can do it right now in the privacy of your own home, wherever you are, and you can accept that gift of eternal life. There's a price to be paid. It's free to us. We just accept that gift, but it was not free to Jesus because he gave his life. He laid down his life for his own. And in his death, all of our faults are transferred to him. All it awaits is we say, I'm going to accept that gift as applying to me. We call that faith. We call that being saved through our faith. So I want to just encourage you, if we can help you, you can follow links in whatever platform you're watching, or if you're listening to this in podcast form or on the radio, it's very evident how you can get in touch with us. It'll be available to you as part of this package. But we'd love to share with you how you can become a follower of Christ, how you can become one of his children, part of the ones that's got some fringe benefits that he talks to Peter about when he says, the king doesn't pay taxes, neither do sons. And basically he's saying, Peter, you're a son of God, and we don't owe this tax, but we're going to pay it anyway because we don't want to offend. And it was not a big enough issue to put him in that situation where he could be accused. So this all goes that way. So your greatest need, whatever it is, he knows. Now he invites us to pray. Think about this. Maybe put this into your prayer life. Maybe just pray something like this when you're praying for a need. Lord, before I ask, I want to tell you that I know that you already know the question I'm about to ask, and you already know the answer, but thank you for giving me the privilege of asking you. We were commanded to ask that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and we can ask anything from God. Maybe it's wisdom to make the next decision. He's available to us. Maybe just inserting words that I just suggested into your prayer life may make a big difference. Secondly, second principle, your loss may indeed be a gain. Now, we don't know this man who lost the money that the coin is. And I know there's some people you might think, well, I just assumed that Jesus magically created it there. Could he do that? Absolutely. But if he's just going to magically produce it, why go through the fish and all that sort of thing? So I think there's the backstory. And we can imagine it in different ways. We may think, well, maybe this is justice that he lost that shekel. Maybe this was a mean person, a greedy person, a man who extorted others, a man who stole. Maybe it was a thief making his getaway in a boat out of Capernaum. And he drops the coin, maybe just to come out of his money bag, maybe he had in his hand reaching to make a transaction with somebody, to make a deal, and off it goes into the water. You probably all had that feeling of something just going, and it is not retrievable anymore. It was his loss. Now, maybe it was somebody that didn't even know he was serving God. He wanted to serve God. Maybe that coin was to be used to pay his temple tax or to make an offering or to buy something for somebody that had need. And he'd lost it and thought, I lost the opportunity to serve God there. But what he didn't know was the opportunity was going to be forthcoming for this money to come into Jesus' presence and through Peter's hand to provide for both of them. Your loss can be his gain. And as you think about it, most of us would probably say this, you know, having a job income is pretty important to us. I've heard many people over the years, and I could say this as well, losing a job or losing an opportunity sometimes is a good thing. There's a person I know who lives here in the state, and he was working in a manufacturing facility and laid off everybody at one time. The company went out of business, so suddenly he's out of a job, benefits, care for his family. And I'm not sure how it transpired, but somewhere along the line, he was looking at a window, and this idea comes into his mind, probably God's provision directly, but this thought comes into his mind. Looking through a window, he reached two conclusions. Everybody has windows. Nobody likes to wash them. So he started his business this way. He would go to a store where it had a big storefront glass, and he'd say, I need to speak to the owner. The owner would come. He says, I'm going to wash your windows today. And probably the owner would say something like, well, how much is this going to cost? He said, today is free. I'm just going to wash your windows for free. And after I'm done, if you like my work, I'll be glad to tell you how we can make this a permanent relationship. Within a few short years, he had a thriving business, extra crews out washing windows. And he says, getting laid off from that job was the best thing that ever happened to me. So God can turn things around in amazing ways. But we need to see our loss as in light of God, who's the only one that can connect all those dots. You know, Jesus is the only one who can connect all those dots from the tax collectors, their conversation, Sea of Galilee, hook, fish, mouth, coin. All those things are connected. So just rest in this assurance. Something we've lost, God can make something good out of it. Maybe not for us. Maybe we'll never know in this lifetime, but that is true. And then we need to trust God with our loss. Trust Him with our loss. Just, Lord, I put that in your hands. You know what that's about. And just leave it there. And we don't know. And trust Him that this is somehow part of the plan. And even if that loss is caused by someone doing evil and sinning, God can still bring good out of the bad. Doesn't mean the bad is good. We still call it someone steals something from you. That's a bad thing, and we react negatively to that. But on a higher plane, Lord, you knew about this. You've allowed this. Somehow you can use this for your glory. And we want to just encourage you to think that way. And then this willingness, this is part of our loss, you know. Jesus says in the text he really had no legality, no legal means, or should say legal responsibility to pay this tax. But so we don't offend. I don't want this to become a controversy when I have more important things to do. And there will be controversy that leads to his death and his crucifixion, which leads to his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, all those things that provide salvation for us. So his loss of his life was a gain for us. We could say it that way. What a great thing that is to think about. And every loss is a fresh opportunity to trust God. You can trust Him. You can lean on Him. You can know that He's all over this. So we've looked at two principles. Let me just repeat them. Jesus knows what you need. Pray and include your prayer that recognition that He already knows the request before you make it. But He graciously invites us to make our request. And we are told in Hebrews to come boldly before the throne of grace to find our help in time of need. We can come and pray to Him and seek His favor. But every time is that reality. Now, your loss may be a gain in some fashion. So trust that the Lord is in charge. See it differently. Lord, just it's somehow part of your plan. Maybe you're just trying to teach me something. But along the way, loss can become gain. But now, when you look at this story, doesn't this seem a little different? And it seemed like there's something a little off, maybe, because this is our human perspective coming out. But was that fair for that man or woman, whoever it was, to lose that money in the sea and then for it to be recovered and then paying taxes for other people? When I shared this in church a few days ago, I did this. Before the service was beginning, I gave a friend of mine sitting in the crowd, I said, here's some money. I gave him a $20 bill, and I said, will you hold this for me? That's all I said. In the middle of the message, I said, do you still have that money? The person nodded. I said, will you give that to someone in the next section over? So he gets up and gives it to them. Then I asked the audience, is that fair for me to tell him to give him money? Is that fair? And there was a little bit of a pause, like, is that fair? We kind of feel that, don't we? Was that fair? But here's what happens in reality. Then I said, well, it was only fair because he gave them my money. I gave permission for him to give my money to him. Since it's my money, I have right to do with it as I please. And here's the real crux of the story, okay? You ready? Get ready for download. Here it is. He owns everything. All the money in your wallet, all the change in your purse, all the stuff under your roof, all the stuff in your attic, all the stuff in your basement, all the stuff in your closets, all of your work stuff, all of your stuff, he owns it all. He owns everything. So if this money goes from this man, whoever he was, this anonymous lost coin guy, someone told me a better title for this message would be Missing Money Man. That might well work too, whatever you want to call him. But this man lost, but what he had was Jesus. Doesn't that change your perspective in a wild way? Everything belongs to him. It makes the ordinary extraordinary. I looked this up the other day because I envisioned, someone challenged me to think this way. But think of a mother caring for a newborn. Its routine is relentless. Its pace is harrowing. It's tiring. And in that first year, think about this. One of the dirty jobs, so to speak, is simply this. That child, on average, will require 2,200 diaper changes in the first year alone. Well, I did a little share of diapering back when our kids were in that newborn and early age stage. But you, Mom, you have something you're doing that's just monotonous. That is a sacred work, caring for this precious soul, this precious little being that God gives. And life is the most precious thing we have on this planet. And we need to protect it and nurture it, and you're doing that. So thank you. Maybe it's just ordinary. Maybe it's just you're going to job doing your stuff. Okay? And sometimes every job has some problems and some burdens about it. I told my children in their younger years, you know, when you get a job, remember this. There's some reason they're paying you to do this. If it were all fun and games, people would pay to do it. It'd be recreation, not a job. So even in those tough moments, you do it for the Lord's glory. Yes, provide for your family, be generous and give to others, all those sorts of things. But think about that. And you have that one of those dead-end jobs where you're just working to pay the bills. You work hard at it, trust God for it, and then maybe he knows what you need. If you need a better job, you turn that over to him and see what he does with it. So the dead end becomes an open door. The drudgery becomes worship. If we just remember, he owns everything. And I want to challenge you in your daily life. Just start thinking this way. He owns everything. He owns everything. And you put that in place. Let's think of a few more of those. We talked about the mother. We talked a little bit about the job. But how about that car you're driving? If you have an automobile, you're driving it, it's going around. We have this great freedom and all those sorts of things. And I know not everybody has that opportunity. In fact, it's many of the countries in the world, private ownership of a vehicle is just almost unheard of. But in our world, in our culture, it's very common. That belongs to God. The radio or the stereo, the music system in there, that belongs to God. Am I playing things that are going to edify and lift me up or something else? My time belongs to God. Now, this is where it gets a little iffy because we talked about it last time. Our time, for many of us, is our most precious commodity. We indeed want to have free time, my time, me time. But you understand, if God owns everything, Jesus owns everything, then that's the way it is, and he has right to interrupt our time. Just last week, I had an evening at home, free, and just finished a nice dinner with Julie, and we're ready to go, and my phone rings. And there's a situation nearby in a hospital that I needed to go. I said, I don't know when I'll be back. I'll be back when I can. Changed clothes quickly, went out the door, and ministered to a family in great need. So it's his time. He knew my evening was not destined to be with my feet propped up and my chair leaning back, but it was to go and help somebody. So our time that way. Now, why does he own everything? Maybe we should stop and say that. Well, where does this ownership come from? You know, if you are an artist and paint a picture and put it all together and put your name down at the bottom, that's your work of art. You can sell it. You can give it away. You can keep it. You can make those decisions. You can destroy it if you want and do another painting that you might get a little bit, think you're getting a little bit better. You have the right because you're the creator. We're told in Colossians that, speaking of Christ, that all things were created by him and for him. Everything was made by him and for him. By his hands, that's ownership. And it's for his benefit. It's for his ultimate glory. He owns everything. He owns all the stars, all the galaxies, all the planets, all the people, all of their stuff, all of the time. I want to challenge you, just as you go through life, remember, God owns that. God owns that. And then come back to this level of reality that God owns me as well. He has the right of ownership. We've kind of talked about it this way. Let me just repeat. He owns everything. He makes the ordinary extraordinary. There's drudgery jobs. If you're doing it for God, it's meaningful. We need to insert into our prayer life and into our thinking life that he owns it. And the stuff that we have, we should be thankful for it and give him thanks and praise that he's allowed us to borrow it, if you want to say it that way. And also we come to this reality that everything he has, he can withhold, he can give. You know, if we wonder, well, why is he or she rich and I'm still struggling? That's because that's what God chose. And maybe he knew it wouldn't be healthy for some of us to have too much disposable income. So you can think about that. Also, I want to just encourage you to think this way. When he owns everything, that means, we talked about this last time with the widow's mite story. He owns everything, he owns you. And there's just something refreshing every once in a while. Lord, you're not getting much from me, but I give it to you. Will you just use whatever is available through me to do something for you? And maybe it's just to encourage someone. You were the conduit to remind them from God above who loves them and cares for them, and I'm going to pass on a reminder of that love and care to you. So it's our very being, even our bodies belong to him. That might give some of us some more encouragement to eat better and exercise more and avoid too much stress and all those things that we need to do in life. Maybe we need to make some changes as we realize he owns everything. Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians, and he used this language because they were into much stuff that needed addressed, and Paul does address it in that epistle. But he reminds them of the holiness of ourselves. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, a temple of God? This temple tax was designed to care and beautify and maintain the temple in Jerusalem. But he says, now through the indwelling of the Spirit, which occurs when a believer is saved, God dwells in us. And I got to tell you, that's a thought that it's hard to get to the point we remember that all the time. That the Spirit of God works in us and through us. That's the change that's taking place in our lives. That's also the reality that he is going to take what we need, even what we cannot utter to him. We don't have the words to express our hearts. He can take our groanings, if he will, and put those into God's hands. So it makes the ordinary extraordinary. It also invites us just to give everything to him and recognize everything that we have belongs to him. But it's also, it's easier to accept a loss when you realize God owns everything. Some of us have lost some people dear to us to death. We've said goodbye. We've taken a trip to the funeral home or the church and sat through a service and funeral procession to a place of burial. I do that far often than I would have ever expected in this point of life. And it's a joy to minister to families, but it's tough. It's tough on them. I understand that. And I've experienced that in my own family as well. But you know what? The loss becomes easier to accept when we realize he owns everything. And he owns me. And someday I'm going to check out of this world. None of us last forever. These bodies decay and get old. There is disease and accidents around. He determines our days, how long we have an opportunity to serve him. But when we leave this place, for a believer, we go right in the presence of God. It makes that loss so much easier to understand and accept. And if you've lost somebody in your life, understand somehow that's part of God. It can be as simple as this. That's sort of the way of life. We all are not permanent fixtures on this planet, and we're not working to make a name for ourselves that'll live on after our death. But we're here to serve God. And part of that serving God is just coming down to the reality that God allows loss. There's a verse in the Old Testament book of Job, which is very important and very strong. He's lost his family. He's lost all of his belongings, his livelihood. All of his children are dead. His wife is not exactly supportive in that story, if you've ever read it. Four friends come to comfort him, and basically they tell him, Job, if you weren't so wicked, this wouldn't have happened. And he knows his heart. He knows he hadn't given in to great wickedness and disbelief or defection from God. But he's getting no help from those. But he makes this statement, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You talk about the horrific loss. He's the poster child of loss in the Bible. But here's the reality. God has the right to give, right, has the right to take away. And life here is not permanent. I double back to what we shared a little bit ago. He knew you had a need of a Savior, and he sent one in the person of Jesus Christ. For us who have accepted that, then we need to live this life in accepting loss. It's easier. It's easier to accept that because we have his perspective on things, not ours. And we look at it that way. And we also come to this point, and this is sort of circling back, but I want to hit it again. God can do with this coin whatever he wishes to do with this coin. And he certainly does. Now, you understand that in verse 27, it ends the story with what Jesus tells Peter he's going to do. You would almost expect another sentence to say, Peter went and found as Jesus said, and he took the coin to the tax collectors and so forth. We don't have any of that. Just have what Jesus said. Why would he leave that out of the narrative? I suggest to you the reason it's left out because if Jesus said it, we know it's going to happen, right? So it did happen that way. And there's, you know, even if it was not a direct miracle in the sense of creating something out of nothing, the fact that that coin dropped out of someone's pocket. I'm looking forward to hearing the rest of that story someday. I'm sure there's more to it. This unknown lost coin guy, or money losing man, however you want to say it. But regardless, he tells us in this text that that reality is simply this. You can do with this coin whatever you want. And he arranged it. He arranged the particular fish. By the way, sometimes fish are attracted. Even those of you that fish know that fishing lures can be have shiny, flashy things, which gets the attention of the fish. Maybe that coin tumbling through the water, what did I swallow? And it's been stuck in there until Peter drops the hook. With that reality is, we just simply need to say, you can do with this coin. You can do with my coins. You can do whatever you want. You can do with me whatever you like. There's something very purifying about that. We realize life is not about us. Most of our conflicts in life, most of our emotional turmoil in life is caused by one or two people, one or more people, I should say. It is caused by us living for ourselves. She said that, and that hurts me. He cheated me out of that. He got the promotion and I didn't. Very selfish. Now, it doesn't mean other people are doing it right, and sometimes it's hurt, and sometimes there needs to be remedies and called out and that sort of thing. But sometimes we just need to say simply this. You can do with that coin. You can do with that stuff. You can do with that opportunity. You can do whatever you want. And all that is me, Lord, I relinquish my rights to you. You want some real stress reduction in life? Then start packing that into your mental process. It all belongs to him. He can do with it whatever he wills. Now, I put some of this verse online recently. Actually, it was verse 27. I just copied and pasted and put it online. And then I put a couple pictures of the Roman coins that we assume was the coins that came up in that fish's mouth. But someone wrote, it says, when I say, let him have your life, someone put a comment, says, that sounds cultish to me. Well, cults are usually closed systems. You know, if you obey our rules, believe as we do, and all that sort of thing. Well, Christianity is an open system. Yes, Christian connection is only made by those who have trusted Christ. That's the reason we share the gospel, the reason we evangelize. But it's an open because whosoever will may come. You don't have to qualify. You just come to Christ and receive forgiveness. You don't have to do anything except believe and accept. And with that reality in mind, then we come to this place that you can do with me whatever you like. This is not me manipulating, say, let someone else control you, see the control of your heart and your mind. You still have your own mind, your own will, but we surrender it willingly to God. There's nothing cultish about it. It's just simply that we know that God knows more than we do. He can do more than we can do. He can put all the dots together and collect them together and connect them together into a beautiful picture, just like he does the story of the lost coin guy, whoever he is. That's part of that story. And it drops there and the taxes are paid. So I want to thank you for joining me today, and I'm glad that you're a part of this study. We'll be back for part four very soon, so you watch for that next episode, and we would encourage you to continue studying the Word of God. And you maybe can find some of these anonymous people, these unknown servants of God, in your own Bible study. And feel free, if you find some, send me an email or send me a text, and let me hear your ideas, and maybe that'll point me in a way to direct me for some of these future studies. But I've really enjoyed this study. Let me go over it one more time. Here it is real quick. Jesus knows what your needs are. He knows what you need. Number two, your loss may be a gain for ourselves or for someone else. But lastly, here's it. Get ready for download one more time, all right? He owns everything. If we adopt that perspective, it'll give us purpose in life, joy in life, resilience in life, and a capacity to absorb some of the losses that we have as they come through us in life. So thank you for joining me. May God bless you, and may God bless us all as we continue to find ways to serve our God.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.